Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 19. Well, most of you, I think, have been here on Wednesday evenings. We've been going through this series of biblical worldview, and that is thinking and living biblically. And last week and this week, we are talking about specifically thinking biblically about forgiveness and retaliation, because as we know in our society, there's a very different idea about forgiveness and retaliation than we see in the Word of God. And we are using a lot of scripture. We're going to read right here in Proverbs chapter 19, and then we're going to read one verse, and then I would encourage you maybe to move over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to spend most of our time there this evening. Again, this is convicting content that we are giving out in this message, and some things that I hope will help you. They've helped me and reminded me of some things that I needed to be reminded of in my own life. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, "The discretion or the wisdom of a man deferreth his anger," or slow to anger, "and it is his glory to pass over," or to forgive, to overlook a transgression or something that has been done offensively to him. Again, unforgiveness is something that a lot of times we don't recognize in our own life as easily as we recognize it in the lives of others. A lot of times it is there and we deny that it is there. We ignore that it is there. And again, we live in a world of anger. We live in a world of hate. We live in a world of retaliation, of bitterness, of resentment. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says this, "Anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And so as children of God, it ought to be our desire for anger not to be something that identifies our life. And of course, in our society, it is justified. They tell us that we have a right to be angry, and that we are a victim. Everybody in our society is a victim. James asked the question, where does wars and fightings, where does this division come from? And he gives this answer in verse number 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." Basically, the root of it is selfishness. It is the root of unforgiveness is selfishness. And it destroys relationships, doesn't it? It destroys human relationships, and it greatly affects our relationship with God, as we will see again tonight. And we as Christians have to be reminded that we would have no positive relationship with God if He were not a forgiving God. Amen. And so we are called to forgive. How do we do that? We love. Love is not just an emotion. Love is a choice. And Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, love covers all sins. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8, "Above all things have fervent charity," have fervent love, "for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We mentioned two things by way of introduction last time, and that was that unforgiveness imprisons us to our past. As long as we refuse to forgive, we are shackled to the person's offense against us. And also, we said that unforgiveness produces in us a growing, deep-seated bitterness. It spreads in our life. It doesn't just stay dormant. It moves about. It spreads. It grows like a cancer that would grow in our body and affect all of our body. It grows in our spirit, and it affects every aspect of our life. And so we're looking at reasons why, and there's 9 of them, reasons why you and I should be people marked by forgiveness. I think we got through 4 of them. Let me just review them with you very quickly. Number 1 is that forgiveness is one of the most godlike things that a person can do. It is one of the most godlike things that we can do as believers. And in Matthew chapter 5, you know the scripture, you're familiar with it. He says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then notice this phrase, that ye may be the children of your Father. We ought to be forgivers because our Father is a forgiver. Also says later on in verse number 48, be ye therefore perfect or mature in this area of forgiveness, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In other words, we are to mimic him. We are to emulate our Father. It is the very nature of God to be a forgiving God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Psalm chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. We're not going to go through them all again tonight. Luke chapter 15, the story that we often refer to as the story of the prodigal son, is really a story of a forgiving father. That is really the heart of that story. And that father in that story is Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He is our standard. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Again, Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as, here it is again, the standard, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. It is the most God-like thing that we can do to be forgiving as our Father is forgiving. The second thing that we mentioned is that God was more offended and he forgives. And we asked ourselves, have you and I established ourselves above God? If God was more offended, if he is the absolute holy God and he forgives the greatest sin, our sin that put him on a cross, and we are sinful human beings, then how can we not forgive people of offenses that they have committed against us? And really, in doing so, we're saying that we are more significant. Our standard is a higher standard than God's standard. Are you and I who are in constant need of forgiveness? How many of you are in constant need of forgiveness daily? Yeah. Are we who are in constant need of forgiveness in any place not to offer forgiveness to other people? The third one is much like the second one, and it is this. We have been forgiven of much more than God calls on us to forgive. God lays out the extent of our forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18 when Peter asked him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Let's go the extra mile, because most Jews said three times. Let's double that, add one to it. Let's go seven. Is seven a good number? And the eighth time we don't have to forgive. And Jesus said, Peter, 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting. You just forgive as Christ forgives you. And really, it is, again, very arrogant of us who have been forgiven from our sins, given eternity with God, with Christ, after what he has saved us from, to hold a grudge against any person here on this earth. The fourth thing that we talked about last time that we mentioned, and this was the last one that we got to, was that our testimony and our relationships are negatively affected when we refuse to forgive. Same story, chapter 18 of Matthew, look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. In other words, they were deeply grieved that this man had done what he had done. I don't know if you remember the story, but a man who had been forgiven a debt that he could never be able to pay, a man forgave him of that debt, and then he goes and has the audacity to throw a guy in prison who owed him a very, very small debt compared to what he had been forgiven. And it messed up relationships in his life because people are watching our lives. People are processing our attitudes. They are making note of our choices. And if they see that in our life towards others, they obviously wonder, am I going to be the recipient of that unforgiveness? And it causes people to back away. Unforgiveness isolates us. And a heart of unforgiveness will eventually, and we've all seen this, it will eventually produce a hostile, threatening, unloving person who people simply do not want to be around because it is contagious. It affects our testimony and it affects our relationship when we choose unforgiveness over forgiveness. The fifth thing that we see why we should be marked by forgiveness is that failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Divine punishment from God. Same story, Matthew chapter 18. The guy would not forgive this man a much lesser debt than he had been forgiven. And look at verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me, or you asked me to. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And notice verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, righteous indignation. And he delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that he was due unto him. Verse 35, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. This is, look, serious discipline from God not to forgive. It is not a light matter to God. He says in James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. If you do not show mercy, if you do not give forgiveness, don't expect forgiveness. Don't expect mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the unforgiving Christian's testimony, our earthly relationships are damaged, and we are brought under the divine chastening of God when we fail to forgive our brothers and sisters or anyone who offends us. Sixthly, we should be marked by forgiveness because we receive forgiveness from God when we forgive others. If you want to flip that around and get really blunt, say the one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. A lot like the other one, although it was dealing mostly with the discipline of God. Listen to what Jesus says so clearly in the model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. It's more appropriately called a disciple's prayer because he's teaching Christians how to pray. And you know it, and I think it is a wonderful thing, not for us to say in just routine, but it's a wonderful pattern for us to guide our prayer life. He says in verse number 12, give us this day our daily bread. And notice, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, here's where he gets down to the nitty-gritty of forgiveness. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Can it get any clearer than that? Now, obviously, this does not mean our eternal salvation and our eternal justification. That is secure, right? It is secure. We have been justified as if we have never sinned. So it's not talking about our eternal forgiveness. We're not going to go to hell if we don't forgive. But it is talking about our blessing and forgiveness of God on this earth. The temporary life that you and I live. The blessing of heaven is settled, but blessing in this life is not. And if we want to stay in the place of blessing, then we must forgive. And we're going to see he takes it a step further here in a few moments. How many of you want to have in this life the blessing of God on your life? Yeah, we all do. He says, if you want God to bless your life, then you be a forgiving person. The seventh thing, the absence of forgiveness renders us unfit to worship. This takes it to a deeper level. We see it greatly affecting now our relationship with God. And we understand this kind of in the previous points. If we're under the discipline of God, if we're under the punishment of God, if we're not receiving the blessings of God, it's going to affect our worship, isn't it? But God didn't just say, they'll figure that out. No, he deals with it head on. He addresses it very clearly. Again, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 23 and 24. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gifts to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, notice, first, before you come to worship, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. The forgiveness part of reconciliation must precede our worship. Regardless of whose fault it is, the issues of bitterness and hate and anger and unforgiveness cannot be brought, listen church, cannot be brought to the place of worship. He says, don't come in and lift your hands in worship and give your gifts of worship and praise me while you have aught in your heart against another brother. You go first and settle that. You first take care of the forgiveness and then you come worship me. It affects our worship. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we have unforgiveness in our heart, then he says, before you come to me and ask anything, or you come to me and worship me, you come to me and pray for me, pray to me, then first of all, you need to go. How many of you have been praying before and the Holy Spirit has brought a relationship in your mind and heart that there was unforgiveness in? Boy, I have. Sitting there praying, feeling like my prayers aren't going anywhere, and realizing they weren't. Because there was sin in my life, or there was unforgiveness, which is the same, unforgiveness in my heart towards someone else. Number eight, refusing to forgive is to put ourselves in the place of God. Refusing to forgive is to put ourselves in the place of God. Again, in our society, bitterness is considered the normal response to offenses that have been done against us. But as Christians, when we refuse to forgive, we are insinuating that, look, judgment is ours to give. Again, it goes back to the mentality, I have the right to hold this grudge. I have the right to judge this person in this way. We're saying really that God has put us in the place of vengeance. So look at Romans chapter 12, several verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse number 14, gives us our role in forgiveness in the Sermon of the Mount. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Whatever someone does to us, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? Well, according to this, we are to bless them. We are to pray for them. We are to love on them. We are to Gift them. Bring goodness and gifts into their life. You say, well, that's not normal. No, it's not. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that means that the expectation in our life is not a normal human response. It is not a natural response. It is a supernatural response. It's just like if you were here yesterday and you saw the Tompkins family. And you saw the peace in their hearts. And you saw little Ashlyn raise her hand in worship to the Lord while her mom's body lay right here. That is not natural. That is supernatural. That is because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them, that is giving them supernatural peace and supernatural strength to do what is beyond human nature. And this is the same. Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, then we don't just do the natural thing. We do the supernatural thing, which means when they have offended us and when they have hurt us and they have purposely tried to hurt our names and ruin our testimonies, that Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bless them. I want you to gift them. I want you to bring goodness into their life. I want you to pray for them. And let me just say this, by personal experience, that's where it begins for me. It is hard for you to pray for God to bless somebody in their life and for you to hold a grudge against them. Once you pray that God will bless them, pray that God will bless their family, that God will bring the restoration, and hey, just because you forgive doesn't mean that the relationship is going to be restored. Some of that is out of your hands. But what you can do is forgive that person and bless them and pray for them and make sure that that root of bitterness is out of your heart and out of your life. Well, that's the light part. It gets heavier as we go on in Romans 14. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide or give him things honest in the sight of all men. We are to seek peace whether the other person seeks peace or not. We, again, as believers, are to be not just peace keepers. We are to be peacemakers, initiators of the peace. We're to be the one that goes. As much as is possible within you, he says, live peaceably with all men. And then he really gets us in verse number 19. So put on your seat belts. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, or give it up. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what he's saying? God is God and we are not. We do not have the authority to take vengeance in our own hands. The truth is this, that we do not have, as believers, to wish the worst on somebody who offends us. God will take care of whatever. If we act as the judge, what we're saying is this, God, you're too slow. This needs to happen now. They shouldn't be able to get away with this. God, you're too slow. You're too indifferent. You're too preoccupied. You're too weak. You're too unjust. This is what they deserve. Give it to them. I'm going to have to take things in my own hands. If you really want to just be blunt about it, it's blasphemy. It's putting ourselves in the place of God. It's saying God is not doing his job. The truth is that God has the perfect, listen, God has the perfect and true understanding of the offense. And here's the truth, we don't. Oh, we may think we do. Let me tell you what they did, and let me tell you what this situation is. Listen, God sees the bigger picture. He has the perfect and true understanding of the offense, and we don't, because we can't see into the hearts of people. He has the full authority, and we don't. He is impartial, and guess what? We're not. Oh, we like to think that we are, but the truth is that in this humanness, we're not completely impartial. God is. He is omniscient. He is eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. You and I are short-sighted. We don't see past today. God sees it all. He is wise and good, and he acts in perfect holiness, and we are blinded by our sin and our sin nature, and oftentimes we're blinded by the anger in our heart. So you and I are not qualified to be the judge. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. Leave it to God. Number 9, and we'll be done. The offenses against us are the trials that perfect us. Boy, this will help you. If you get this in your heart, this will help you to be able to endure some things when it comes to offenses. Again, I remind you that nothing, look at the life of Job, nothing comes into our life without being filtered by our Father. That doesn't mean he brings it into our life. But how many of you believe God is sovereign? How many of you believe that God could stop it if he wanted to? It's all filtered. Satan can't touch you without it going through the hand of your Father. And that includes offenses. James even says this, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of trials and temptations. And then he says this, knowing this, knowing that the trials, knowing that the multicolored different kinds of trials are going to bring patience. They're going to perfect your faith. The trying of your faith works patience. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you what? Perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak in my flesh, then am I strong through Christ. God uses these things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Don't view offenses through a temporary life lens. Those who injure us, those who falsely accuse us, those who lie about us, those who offend us, those who criticize us, those who bring injustice to us, God uses those things just like any other trial. Listen, God uses those things to perfect us. God uses those things so that we can help somebody else who's going through offense. God uses those things to make us more like Christ, to grow in our faith. And we look to Jesus as our great example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Listen, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, notice, this is acceptable with God. He is well pleased with that. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, notice what's being done against him, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Left it in the hands of God the Father, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. You know what it's telling us? Christ accomplished the most. He accomplished the plan of salvation for you and I when he was suffering unjustly. Did he deserve to be beaten? Did he deserve to go to the cross? And yet you and I today have the offer of salvation because he went through that with forgiveness. In fact, he said on the cross, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand what they're doing. Forgiveness is the only thing that is going to sustain love in a marriage, in a family, in a friendship, in a church. And listen, I don't pretend to know the hurt that you're going through. Some of you have been through far more in this area of offenses than I have. And I was talking to somebody today who was going through a different, difficult situation. And you know what my human side wants to say? My human side wants to say, you have a right to be upset. You have a right to be angry. You have a right to be mad. But I remind you again, this is a biblical worldview of forgiveness. And that means we take away our emotions, how we feel. Our emotions don't guide us. Our emotions don't determine what we do and do not do. Our society does not define what we do or do not do in the area of forgiveness. The Word of God defines it, right? This is our standard. It's clear that the cost of forgiveness is great, and we cannot expect to live at peace with God or to experience His blessing in our lives, as we have seen tonight, without forgiveness in our life. The wounds that have been inflicted upon you and I, the offenses that have been done to us, will not be made 1 ounce lighter by our refusal to forgive. In fact, they will become heavier, weightier, deeper, more burdensome. And I've been in the church now since I was born. I was in church on Sunday after I was born on Friday. Somebody said, I've been on drugs my whole life. Drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, drugged back on Wednesday night. I grew up in the church, and I have seen, and many of you could give testimony to this, seen the damage of unforgiveness. I've seen it in marriages, I've seen it in families, and I've seen it literally destroy churches. If we want to be free, we first have to acknowledge the depths that unforgiveness has reached in our lives. Don't pretend, don't put the mask on, don't pretend that it's not there. See it and deal with it. We have to acknowledge that our bitterness is as much a sin as the original offense that was done against us. We don't often see it that way, do we? We see the offense as really big and our unforgiveness as justifiable, maybe not justifiable, but certainly much less than the offense. No, they're both equal. They're both keeping us separated from fellowship with God. No sin in our life stays confined. It spreads, it grows. Forgiveness unleashes joy. It brings peace. And perhaps more than anything, it will point people to a greater forgiveness than human forgiveness. Perhaps it will point them to a forgiveness eternally. Maybe our human forgiveness will point someone else to God and His forgiveness. Would that not be worth it to forgive someone of an offense here on earth so that someone could see the testimony of that and be attracted to a God who is a God of forgiveness? I'm going to read this story, and it's a little lengthy, but I want you to stay with me. This comes out of a great book written by Nancy Lee DeMoss called Choosing Forgiveness, and it is a story of Ernie Casuto. He was a Dutch Jew who, after nearly 2.5 years of running and hiding, he had finally been captured by the Nazis in World War II. His fiancée, Hetty, who, like Ernie, had come to faith in Christ, had also been rounded up and caught, but her final destination was the gas chamber. And she was killed. In his moving book, The Last Jew of Rotterdam, Ernie tells of kneeling on the floor of his prison cell one unending day, reading the Bible. And he came across the passage where the three young friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been cast into the fiery furnace where the Lord himself had met them. And suddenly he said, "The fourth man was also with me." No one, not even the Nazis, could shut him out. Jesus met with me, he says, in my prison cell, and he had something to ask me. He says, "Ernie, can you forgive the Germans? Can you pray for them, Ernie? Can you love them?" Ernie's shoulders stiffened. "Forgive them? Love them? Oh, Jesus, how can I? They've taken me prisoner. They've killed my fiance. It's too much for me, Lord." But in the aching silence in that prison that echoed off of the walls, snatches of memories began to flash through his mind, and he could see the pages in Hetty's journal where she had written the words. Before she was killed in the gas chamber, she had written the words of Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." His mind automatically thought of Jesus, shamed and tortured and bloodied by human hate, the same Jesus who forgave his murderers from the cross, the same Jesus who even now was asking him to forgive another unthinkable offense. "I just can't, Lord. How impossible is forgiveness of that magnitude? But if you will help me, I will try. So God, please help me." And one by one, Ernie says, the chains of hatred and anger and bitterness began to snap in his heart. He could look up. He could almost feel in his body this new freedom of movement, the relief of having been shorn of the weight of his burden. For though he was still in prison, Ernie was free. And as he recounted in years later, he said, "One more Hebrew child was being delivered out of the fiery furnace." One day after the war, after his release, Ernie received a phone call from the wife of the commander who had overseen the prison where Ernie had been held. The man was now sick and dying of a contagious disease, and his wife asked Ernie if he would come visit him. "No way," Ernie said in his heart. He had already forgiven. "I've already relinquished the hatred, and that is enough. To look into those evil eyes again, much less to run the risk of being infected with that same disease and facing death once again." And as he wrestled with his dilemma, Ernie's father urged him, "Ernie, Jesus tells us we must forgive our enemies. Go see him." And so Ernie went. And there he was, his once cruel captor, now weak and struggling for every breath. And Ernie tried to speak words to him, but words failed. And at that point, he says, "A voice from inside me urged me, 'Don't talk. Go kiss him.' I cannot believe what I've heard. Kiss him, but the voice would not keep quiet. 'Kiss him and I will protect you.' Timidly, Ernie recalled, I leaned forward and I kissed his forehead, and immediately he burst into tears. And as he wept, he apologized over and over for the wrong that he had done." Listen to this. "Then I knew that he did not just need my forgiveness, he needed God's mercy." I told him about Jesus and how the Jewish Messiah died to atone for the sin of the world. And right there and then, Ernest Casuto led his former jailer to Jesus. Walking away, Ernie thought again of those words from Matthew 5:44. And the Lord had taught him another lesson on how to love his enemies. And this time, he had also taught my enemies to love me. His forgiveness did much more than just something humanly speaking. It led this man to the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and realizing that there is no sin too great in our life that God cannot forgive. Father, thank you for your forgiveness in our life. And God, I pray that even in this moment that your Holy Spirit will direct our hearts and our minds to relationships, to things that possibly we've stuffed away so many times that we don't even think about it anymore. God, we pray that you would reveal those to us. And if there be any hatred or unforgiveness, resentment, animosity, revengeful spirits in our heart, that at this moment we will confess those before you and forsake them. Help us to take a step further and pray for those who have offended us. Help us to take it a step further and bless them. Give us a love that is beyond ourselves for them. God, help us to do good to them. Help us to bless their life, to gift them. And most importantly, God, may they see in our life a supernatural forgiveness that leads them to the forgiveness of God. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.